Now, if you're wondering what's going on here with the choir, I asked them to help me out today because I realized as I was thinking about our worship service that we have this great big grassy area out here where nobody wants to sit because you all want to sit up there. So I thought, you know what? I'm gonna do an object lesson. Probably the biggest sermon object lesson that Keokuk has ever seen, and the choir's going to help me do that. So let me explain what's going on here. Last year at this service, I introduced our theme for the year, which was experiencing God. So we understand that having a relationship with God is the foundation for everything else. It's the first step that we take, but it's not the last step. When we enter into a relationship with God and when we grow closer to God, we will inevitably grow closer to one another. That's how it works. There's really no way of avoiding that. Or to use Paul's language from the New Testament, we become a part of the body of Christ, which is the church. And when you talk about the body of Christ, that's about as intimate as it comes, about as connected as you can imagine. And that's why the theme for this year is building community. And that's what Ms. D was talking about when she said building. We're going to be building community. It's the natural second step that we take. But of course, building community and being in relationship with other people isn't always easy. Sometimes being in a relationship with other people, even people who share a common faith with us, those other people can be kind of annoying. And that's where the choir comes in. Actually, no, they're really being helpful. I got to be careful. They're being helpful to me today, so they're helping me out. So this object lesson, I'm just going to make them stand there while I do this. This object lesson actually was inspired by a guy named, his name was Dorotheus of Gaza. How's that for a great name? Dorotheus of Gaza. And he lived about 1,500 years ago. And he was the abbot of a monastery, which means that he was the leader of a monastery where a bunch of monks lived. And monks, for the most part, are pretty introverted. They love solitude. They love being alone, which is what attracts them to the monastery life. And this the monks that lived with Dorotheus were no exception. They liked being alone, and living with all these other monks was becoming kind of irritating to them, and they felt like it was actually getting in the way of their relationship with God. And so they complained to Dorotheus, and he said, "No, it's not like that." He said, "If you want to be close to God, you're going to have to be close to one another." And that's where our object lesson comes in today. He said to the monks, he said, "Now imagine that the world is a giant circle, and all people are on the circumference of the circle, and that there's a direct line between every person and God. Now imagine if those people in the circle want to get closer to God, then they're going to have to grow closer to one another too." That's how it works. So let's see how this works in practice. We've tried this once. I'm not sure how well we'll do it. But so imagine again that these folks out here are you, represent you and all the people of the earth. And I get to represent God because this is my object lesson. So this is how it works. You make your confession of faith. You enter into a relationship with God and you immediately begin growing closer to God. So let's take two steps in. And then you go and you become a part of a community of faith, and you begin to worship regularly, and you find yourself inspired by the sermons to grow even closer to God and to one another. So you take a couple steps in. Then you begin to develop your own spiritual life, your personal spiritual life, and you begin to pray. And you begin to pray not just for yourself, but you begin to pray for others as well. And so we're going to have to take another couple steps in. And I feel like people are sneaking up on my behind here. So then you decide that you want to grow even closer to God. And so let's say you join a Bible study or a small group like we're going to be offering this coming Wednesday night at 6:30, a little plug for our life groups. 6 o'clock if you want to come to Simple Suppers, another great place to have fellowship with other believers. And you find yourself growing even closer and closer to God until one day you look up and you realize that you are really connected. You're not just connected to God, you are connected to one another. You are part of something much bigger than yourselves, and you're connected to one another with God at the center. So go ahead and join hands. This represents this experience of oneness that the choir sang about today. And when you experience that oneness and when you experience that closeness with God, then inevitably you're going to want to share that with others because there's joy in that, there's peace in that, there's meaning in that, and you're going to want to share it with others. So let's show them how we share that with others. All right, there's our trick for the day. Let's hear it for the choir. Thank you, choir. And so as they spun around and faced outward, that's the sign for what happens. That's the natural next third step. So we have the first step, experiencing God. We have the second step, building community. And the third step, which is sharing the good news. And that'll actually be our theme for next year. But this year, we're going to be focusing on that second step, which is our theme for this year, which is building community. And our scripture reading for today, which is printed in your bulletins, picks up on that theme. And it's going to be kind of our theme for the year, our theme verse for the year, or verses. This is taken from Galatians 3, beginning at verse 28. There is no longer Jew or Greek. There is no longer slave or free. There is no longer male or female. For all of you are one in Christ Jesus. And if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's offering, heirs according to his promise. Now, when Paul wrote those words to the Christians in Galatia, he was writing to a really odd assortment of people. I was trying to come up with an image that might help you understand how different these folks were that were gathered into this community. And the image that came to my mind was trail mix, right? Trail mix is you've got peanuts and raisins and M&Ms and sunflower seeds and all kinds of stuff that gives your body energy and nutrition, but it's all very different. Tastes good together, but it's all very different. By contrast, the church today, we're more like a bowl full of M&Ms. I mean, we may have some different colors mixed in, but we're pretty similar. Most of the time, we're pretty similar. May not always feel like that, but here's the deal. Even with our similarities, living together in community can sometimes be difficult. So imagine what it must have been like for the Christians in Galatia, different as they were, having even fewer similarities than we do. Just so for instance, some of those Christians grew up in Jewish homes, which meant they knew the Old Testament, they knew those stories, they knew the law, they were familiar with all that. Then there were, you know, probably half the folks that belonged to that church had grown up in pagan homes. They had no background, no religious background, no understanding of the law. They didn't share common culture, none of that. Then you had rich, you had poor, you had some people who were slaves. I mean, that's kind of hard for us to even get our heads around. And then outside the church in that day, women were basically considered property. They didn't have a voice in anything. But inside the church, they were considered equal in every way. As Paul said, there is neither Jew nor Greek, male nor female, slave nor free. This was radical. And they had a voice in the church. They were considered the Holy Spirit blessed them and worked in them to prophesy and to minister just like everybody else. This was the world of the early church. Paul says unequivocally in these verses, he says, in Christ your divisions are wiped away. You are one in the Spirit. You are one in the Lord. Those identities that you thought defined you in the past, they really don't make a difference anymore. You are one in Christ, and that changes everything. And Paul was actually exhibit A in this. And this is something I've always loved about the Apostle Paul. After his conversion to Christ, he actually wrote a letter to the Philippians, to the Christians in Philippi, and he talked about his former life. And he said, I want you to know that I was as Jewish as you can be. I mean, this is essentially how he said it. He said, I was circumcised on the eighth day, just like Jesus was. Parents took him to the temple, did all of that. He was of the tribe of Benjamin. He was a Pharisee. He was a teacher of the law. He was so Jewish that he thought it was his duty to persecute Christians that were in the synagogues in Jerusalem and in the areas around Jerusalem. And yet, after his conversion, he basically said, I consider that all of that stuff that was so central to his identity in the past, he said, I consider all of that dung, manure. There are probably some other words that you could use to translate there that wouldn't be appropriate for worship in the park. But that's what he said. That's about as strong language as you can imagine. Now things like nationality and things like race and things like gender, these things have always been a part of our identity from the very beginning. It's why we divide up into tribes. It's why we like to spend time with people who are similar to us or almost the same to us in every way. And one place that we see this kind of tribalism, one place that we see this in our current situation in history is something that's been called identity politics. I'm not going to be political today, but I want to talk a little bit about that. Identity politics is what's given us the women's movement and Black Lives Matter and things like that. Okay, it's lifting up a certain part of your identity and making that important for whatever reasons, a lot of times for good reasons. It's also what has given us the white supremacy movement. And an emphasis on that. I've heard people say, well, if Black Lives Matter, what about white lives? And I totally get the logic when people say things like that. But it's a mess. It's a problem. When I try to imagine what Paul would have to say about identity politics, this is what I think he'd say. I consider it all dung. And I don't think he probably would have used that nice a word. Tell you the truth. To the Christians on the left, I'm pretty sure that he would have probably said something to them about the fact that if you focus on one part of your identity, whether it be your nationality, your race, your gender, that it's going to be a distraction from your core mission as a disciple. It's also going to be a distraction and a division from the fact that we have an essential unity as disciples. As the body of Christ, despite our differences, okay? That is the core. That's why Paul says, I consider all of that garbage. This is what is important now. That's what Paul had to say about it. And I think to those on the other side, to those who have lifted up their own whiteness or their own whatever identity, I would say that you are probably missing something really important about God. And that is that sometimes God does play favorites. Susanna Wesley was the mother of John and Charles Wesley. They were the founders of the Methodist Church. She was asked one time if she loved one of her three children more than the others. And I've always loved her answer. She said, I love the one who's sick. I love the one who's furthest away. And I love the one who needs me most. You think that meant she didn't love her other children? No, it meant that she knew where she needed to focus her attention at any given time, where it was needed. It's why the shepherd goes out looking for the one lost sheep, right? Does that mean he doesn't love the other 99 that are back in the fold? No, all sheep matter. How's that for a slogan? Think we can do something with that? All sheep matter to God, but if you don't understand that lost sheep matter to God, then you don't know the Good Shepherd. You see that? If you don't understand that lost sheep matter to God, you don't know the Good Shepherd. The job of the church from the very beginning has been to be a place where lost sheep can be gathered in. People who are sick, people who are persecuted, people who are oppressed, people who are poor, people who are lost in whatever way they may be lost. The church is the place where that happens. The church is the place where we can live into this identity, this new identity as children of God and as disciples of Jesus Christ that kind of subsumes and contains everything else that we are, but orders and integrates everything else that we are. And of course, that doesn't mean that our old identities somehow cease to exist. They don't. We still are the people we've always been, but now that has changed. And that's what we're really, what we're going to be talking about for the next year is how we live in community, how we build community, how God uses the church to heal us, and how the word, how God uses the church to heal the world. That's what we're going to be talking about. And I want to finish my sermon today with one of my favorite stories about the power of community. This is something that happened about 30 years ago. I can't believe it's been that long. When I was a counselor at Camp 16. How many of you have been to Camp 16? Got some hands? That's our CYF conference, and that's where we send our kids. Well, I was right there at the beginning as a counselor, and I think it was my second year as a counselor. I think I only did 2 years because then I went off to seminary. But back then, the campers came on Sunday afternoon, and counselors and the director would be there to greet them. And so we were there, and this pastor drives in with one kid in his car. And this kid looked like trouble as soon as we saw him. Long hair, black concert shirt on, frowning, didn't look like he wanted to be there at all. And his parents had nothing to do with it because it was his pastor that brought him. But the pastor thought this was going to be good for him. Well, you can imagine the counselors and the director, we were all a little bit dubious. When a kid does not want to be there, that doesn't always bode well for the week. But there wasn't anything we could do about it. So that night, I was kind of looking around to see where he was, and things started off kind of rocky. We got in a circle, kind of like we did out here in the grass, and we started off the week in our circle, and we prayed together and we sang together. And I noticed he was off about 30 feet. Sulking, kind of looking at us suspiciously, and I thought maybe the rest of the week was going to be like that too, but it wasn't. People began to love him. People began to reach out to him, include him in different things, and he just, over the course of the week, he just blossomed, and he began to participate in stuff, and you could see that it was changing his life in a really powerful way. And then the moment that I will always cherish, I will never forget, happened on the last day, on Saturday morning. So we started just like, or we ended just like we had started, in a circle. And I looked around to see where he was, because I remembered how it had started. And he wasn't outside the group. And he wasn't holding hands with us in the group like he had been for most of the week. He was actually standing inside the circle, standing there just beaming with a smile on his face and tears in his eyes. Because he felt surrounded, he felt connected to God, but he felt surrounded and loved by this community. It had changed his life. Somebody once said, the path to God always goes through our neighbors. I want you to think about that. The path to God always goes through our neighbors. Whether you like it or not, that's the reality. And that's why we have to learn to live gracefully. That's what we're going to be exploring this year. How do we live gracefully in community? How do we learn to forgive one another? How do we learn to love one another in all the ways that Jesus did and in all the ways that Jesus taught us? It's not easy, but it's the only way. This year, I look forward to building that beloved community with you. Let us pray. Lord, you have blessed us in so many ways. You've given us this community in Keokuk and the tri-state areas. You've given us the very specific community of First Christian Church, where we can go and live into this new identity as disciples of Jesus and children of God. Help us to experience that fully so that we might be prepared to go out into the world and to share that love with others and invite them into the circle as well. For we ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen.